When I was a teenager and a college student, when I got married, I was about Nathan's size. Just about. And people would always say the same thing to me. You know what they would say? They would say, go ahead, eat that way. Someday it will catch up with you. And I would laugh. After all, I was really active. I ran every day. I played basketball. I played tennis. I burned off everything I ate. I could eat anything I pleased, and it wouldn't bother me. But then some years went by, and I had to give up some of my activities, and my metabolism slowed. Besides, you know, I got to be a really important person. I had a lot of things on my mind. I had a lot of things to do, godly things, good things, spiritual things. Those are the things I needed to be spending my time on. And after all, I had things I needed to do, and it all took my time. And is it any wonder that I got pretty out of shape over those years? Now, those are good explanations and excuses, aren't they? But what it really came down to was there was only one cause for me getting out of shape the way I did. Neglect. Just absolute personal neglect. And you know whose fault it was? It was my fault. I lived as I pleased, I ate as I pleased, I acted like I pleased, I paid the price for it. And because of that, over this past year, I've been working really hard to get back to where I need to be physically. And you know what I found out? It's not nearly as much fun to get back into shape as it is to get out of shape. Let me tell you something. I had a good time getting out of shape. Not only that, it's taken longer than I thought it would. And there are days when I have to say no, when everything in me wants to say yes. And there are times when I have to tell myself, go, when everything in me wants to say, sit down and rest a minute. I have to be a lot more disciplined than I really want to be. But I'm making progress. I'm making progress. It's happening an inch at a time when I wanted a foot at a time. But I'm making progress. You know, over the years, the fitness business has become a huge industry in America. There are books to read. There's equipment to buy. There are new diets and new programs coming out every day. If you get bored or wake up in the middle of the night and begin to watch TV, you can find 100 different ways to get back into great shape. And all of them are easy. And none of them take any time. But through it all, you know what I have discovered? I have discovered that the cure for an out-of-shape life can be reduced to three simple principles. Are you ready? You might want to write these down. Well, I don't see anybody that needs it like I do. Stop doing the bad stuff. Start doing the good stuff. Keep doing it from now on. That's it. Stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff, and keep doing it from now on. I think I'll write my own book. Maybe I'll make some money. Strangely enough, Ephesians says those same principles apply to lives that are spiritually out of shape. Those times in our lives when we know I am not where I need to be spiritually. I am not walking with God. I am not close to Christ. I know I need to straighten things out again and get back to where God wants me to be. How do you know when your soul is out of shape? When your relationship with Jesus, the depth of your relationship with Jesus, is more about what used to be than what is right now. When your faith is unchallenged and unexercised and underdeveloped. When it becomes a faith that you just kind of take for granted. Worst of all, you will know you are spiritually out of shape when your faith lets you down just when you need it the most, because you've given up your spiritual strength and your spiritual power. What does God want us to do? God calls us to strive for a muscular faith that hungers to become everything God has in mind, that wants to be challenged, that grows stronger through the years. And a muscular faith never comes about accidentally. Nobody ever wakes up one day and says, hey, look at this. I'm spiritually stronger. I'm more vital. My relationship with Christ is deeper than it's ever been. I am walking with God like I never have. You got to want it. You have to desire it. You have to be committed to it. You have to do whatever is necessary to achieve it. And in Ephesians 4, the Bible tells you how to develop a muscular faith. Principles that are simple and easy to learn. This is what the Bible says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What does the Bible tell you to do according to Ephesians 4? Let me tell you what it says. It says, stop doing the bad stuff. Start doing the good stuff. Keep on doing it from now on. So let's take a few minutes and let's look together at God's plan, His formula for spiritual fitness. The first thing it says is this. It says, put off the old man. Stop doing the bad stuff. The Bible states the challenge clearly, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off the old man. As believers, we need to do away with the motives and actions that used to define our lives. As a believer, one of the things I've got to do is put away all that stuff that used to identify me before I knew Jesus. Put away all of those things that used to occupy my time and steal my attention and draw my allegiance, because I am not that person anymore. Paul's not shy about identifying the things that need to go. He says, don't be ignorant, don't be blind, don't be lewd, don't be a liar, don't let anger lead to sin, don't steal, don't use corrupt language, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which means living in a way that resists what God wants to do in your life. And then in case he missed something, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, get rid of all those things that have been weighing you down as a believer. All of those old practices that you've allowed to come into your new life, and it is hauling you down. It is pulling you back. You know what those things are, and they're different for you than they are for me. Because every one of us have those things that come from our old life. Those temptations, those sins, those desires that we brought into our Christian faith, but they still call our name. And sometimes when you aren't paying attention, when you aren't staying alert, those things begin to try to creep back into your life. It's one thing I believe about sin. I believe nobody sins by accident. You know, I used to say things like, well, you know, you're going along with your life, and then all of a sudden you make a mistake. I don't think there's ever been a sin in my life that I did by mistake. Every sin I've ever committed, I committed on purpose, cold-blooded. I knew exactly what I was getting into. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew what God wanted was right, and I chose to do it anyway. You know why? Because the old man is pulling me back, holding on to me. You sin when you allow the old nature to have its way. And until you get rid of him, the old man will cripple you spiritually. I'm not saying he will steal your salvation. I'm not saying he will take away your relationship with Christ. I'm not saying you can forfeit your eternal life. But I am saying this. You will be a crippled Christian as long as you try to hold on to the old man. And that's one of the things that handicaps so many people who come to know Christ. Somehow they believe, I can have the best of both worlds. They try to take the new man and superimpose him on top of the old man. So the old man's still there, but the new man's there too. And they think, somehow I can have it both ways. But the Bible says, put away the old man. The image that Paul uses when he says, put off the old man, is the same as taking the garbage out to the street. It is saying, you take all of that old stuff, that old self, everything that in you that was lost and sinful and selfish, and just take it to the trash. Take it out there and put it on the street and let it go and walk away. You know, there's something that's true about taking out the trash. It's usually easy to let it go, isn't it? I don't think there's ever been a time in my life when I have carried my trash out to the street, and then I came back in the house and I sat down in the den and I was watching a little TV or talking with Judith, and this nagging thought came in the back of my life. You know, we had this really good supper 3 weeks ago, and I just threw it away. I don't think I want to let it go. I think I want it back. I don't think there's ever been a time I've gone out to the street and opened the can and pulled out that three-week-old stuff so I could carry it back in the house and save it for another time. Besides, even if I did, I'd find out it's growing corrupt. It stinks. There's nothing about it I really want to get back. I want to let it go. And Paul says the same thing about the old man. In fact, this is what he says. He says the appeal of the old man is driven by deceitful lust. Now, most of the time, when we use that term lust, we think of it in a sexual manner. That is not what Paul is talking about at all. What Paul is talking about is the concept of lust as an unreasonable desire. It is an unreasonable desire to have something just because you want it. You know what makes this time of year so hard for me, because I've been confessing all this stuff a while ago? Candy corn. I love candy corn. You could back a truckload of candy corn up to my house, and I would try to eat every bit of it if I could. You know what's pitiful? Let me tell you what's pitiful. So Jenna has this little dish of candy corn on her desk in the reception area in the office. And I've walked by it and walked by it and walked by it. And one day I finally just stopped and I picked up a piece of candy corn. You know what I did? I broke off the tip and I ate that. I broke off a little bit of the middle. I made that piece of candy corn last 5 bites. That's pitiful, isn't it? Now, understand, I know that stuff is terrible for me. I know there is absolutely nothing of nutritional value in that. I know that all it's going to do is hurt me. But I still want it. You know why? It's a deceitful lust. But here's what Paul wants us to understand. Those things that used to be part of who we are, those things, I just one more time, or here it is, or it's pulling my name, or it's calling my name, or it's trying to pull me away. All those things that I think, oh, if I could just one more time, if I could just do that again. If I let myself do it, you know what happens? I'm completely disappointed. I thought it would be so much better, and it let me down. You know why? Because it lies to you. Lust always lies to you. Whatever it might be, this calling your name, this drawing you to sin, it lies to you. It makes promises that it can't keep. And Paul says, put it away. Do away with it. Do you want a muscular faith? Put away the old man. And that term, put away, means intentionally and with great force. It means this won't be easy, but do it anyway. Push it away. Get rid of it. Take it to the street. Let it go. Put away the old man. Stop doing the bad stuff. And then the second thing Paul says is this. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start doing the good stuff. Let God do transforming work in you. It's not that you have to say, I'm going to make myself become different. You let God do what only God can do. Because the Bible says you don't need to be improved. You need to be transformed. You don't need to be the old person, just a better version of the old person. You need to be a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. Who I was before Jesus, who I've been since Jesus, they are two different people. That's what the Bible says. Let me warn you of something. And the surest path to spiritual defeat is to stop after putting away the old man. That's a mistake that so many believers make. They think, you know, if I can just repent, if I can just change, if I can just seek God's forgiveness, if I can just get that old stuff washed away, then I'll be okay again. But that's where they stop. When you do that, it won't be long before you find yourself sliding back into who you used to be. If you define your Christian by faith by, I don't do that anymore, it won't be long before you do again. Because something has to change. Jesus taught us that's true. Remember that parable he taught about the man who was demon-possessed? And how the Lord came in and he cleansed him out and he cast all those deacons, those demons away. Cast those deacons away. I don't know. I got nothing. I love our deacons, don't you? So he cast out the demons with an M. But then the man thought, that's all I need. And he didn't turn to the Lord, and he didn't fill his life up with righteous things. And the Bible says, in the long term, those demons came back, and they brought their friends because they were coming into an empty soul. The Bible says you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is the spirit of your mind? That's your will. That's the decision-making part of you. It is saying, let God transform you, and he begins with your will. He begins with your desires, with your instincts. He begins to change you. Spiritual renewal is not just this vague sense of, I want to be more committed than I used to be. I want to love God more than I used to love him. I want to be more committed to him than I've ever been before. Spiritual renewal is the gutty act of inviting Christ to reorder your priorities at the deepest level of your will. It is saying, God, change me. Change me at the very core of who I am. Transform me into a whole new person. You don't want to change what you do. You want to change who you are. That's what the Bible is telling us. God, change who I am. Help me judge the value of everything in my life by the standard of the fact that I have made a commitment to follow Jesus. It is denying easy believism. It is choosing practical obedience. But I want you to see something. It's really important about this idea of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The other two commands that we're looking at today, one says put off, one says put on. You do it. It's an imperative. But the Bible says a transformed will can't come from you. It has to come from the Lord. It says you must be renewed. God has to do it. You let him. It's admitting that apart from the direct activity of Jesus Christ in your life, you will never be changed. God, if you don't do it, it will never happen. So I trust you to do it. When God changes the spirit of your mind, it's kind of the way that a rudder directs a ship. You know, you see a ship out on the ocean and it's making its way from one place to another, from this port to the next. And as you look at it, you think this ship knows exactly where it needs to go and knows exactly where it needs to be. But what's really going on is the thing that's making the decisions and determining the direction is the rudder of the ship. That which is unseen controls that which is seen. That's what it means to be transformed in the spirit of your mind. It means that which is unseen, the Holy Spirit at work in you, controls what is seen, the way you live your life and the things that you do. And your understanding is, apart from the directing power of the rudder, the ship will be aimless. It will not be able to go anywhere or do anything. It is absolutely useless to everybody because it cannot control itself. It will go wherever the waves and the winds decide it will go. But when the ship trusts the rudder, then suddenly that ship has direction and purpose. In the same way that when I say to the Holy Spirit, transform my will, control who I am, that which is unseen begins to direct what is seen in my life. Where I go, what I do, what I say, how I act, how I relate to other people, it's all under the control of the unseen, of the presence of the Lord in my life. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Apart from surrender, you will never have the will or the desire to let God have His way. Then Paul says one more thing very quickly this morning. He says, put on the new man. Keep doing it from now on. Anytime you try to change something, whether it's getting into shape or giving up bad habits or experience spiritual renewal, the temptation will always be the same. I've been through it. I bet maybe you've been through it too. What is that? I straighten up my life. I clean things up. I repent and I'm forgiven. I begin to do the things I think God wants me to do. I begin to go the places God wants me to go. But somewhere in the back of my mind, there's kind of a deadline out there. I will do this for so long, and then I'll relax. I'll stay this close, but then I'm going to give myself a little freedom. When you live in that manner, you're guaranteeing that all change will be temporary at best. That's why the Bible challenges you. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, the Bible is saying this is not a temporary fix. This is a permanent transformation. I will live for Christ from this day forward until I die or He calls me to glory. And in the meantime, I will live for Christ. As the spirit of your will is changed, so is your lifestyle. You don't act like a godly person. You become a godly person. All of those things that you used to have to force yourself to do, challenge yourself to do, discipline yourself to do, those things become second nature because they're a natural expression of who you are in Christ. And you become a godly person. You develop a muscular faith. And no matter where you are or who you're with, you act and you react as a follower of Jesus. Because that's who you are from your very core. You know, you don't look around yourself and say, well, what kind of company am I keeping? What kind of situation am I in? That's how I'll decide how I will conduct myself, how I behave myself. You just say, I've made a commitment. I will live as a follower of Jesus. And instinctively, you live as a follower of Jesus. And decisions you used to have to make, you don't have to make anymore. Because all of that's been settled. I am a new person now. The truth is, a transformed life is a transparent life. You know, Judith and I have spent most of our ministry in towns. Now, one of the things that's true about a town is when you live in a town, everybody knows everybody and everybody knows what everybody else is doing. I used to always tell potential staff members, you will love living in our town unless it will bother you that somebody's going to walk up to you at church on Sunday and say, so why were you crawling out your back window at 3 o'clock Thursday morning? Because they will have seen you do it. And they don't mind asking. And I've had people ask me, because that's the way it is in a town, do you and Judith ever get tired of living in a fishbowl? Do you ever get tired of the fact that everywhere you go, people know you're the Baptist preacher? And just wish sometime you didn't have that hanging around your neck. And you know what I've always said? I've always said it only feels like a fishbowl if there are things you want to do that you would do if nobody else were watching. But if you live your life transparently, the fishbowl goes away. You just live your life. And the same thing is true of you and in the settings where you are. Some of you are working in places where you're the one person in your department that everybody knows is a Christian. And sometimes you can have that feeling of a fishbowl of they're looking at you, they're watching you, they want to know, are you going to slip up? Are you going to make a mistake? Well, not if you live for Christ, because you're just being who you are from the core. There are people in your circle of friends at school, and you're the Christian that they know. And you can either feel the pressure of knowing they're watching me, or you can just naturally live out your faith, in which case you don't care who's watching. You live a transformed life. A muscular faith reveals itself in the everyday actions of life. And the practical ways that don't always seem all that spiritual, but they reveal who you really are. That's what Paul says. Paul says, liars, tell the truth. Thieves, get a job. Instead of cursing, encourage. Instead of gossiping, put away malice. Whatever's ungodly in your life, stop it. Instead, look for ways to treat other people like Christ has treated you. What is he saying? Live out a practical Christian faith. This is who you might have been one time, but you're not that person anymore. So live like a different person. And when you apply that principle, you will develop a muscular faith. It begins with a basic decision. I will let Christ change who I am by the power of his Holy Spirit. I will stop doing the bad stuff. I will start doing the good stuff. And I will do it from now on. Because that's what he deserves from me. So I guess my question to you this morning is, have you made any of those basic decisions? Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. You're lost. You haven't even begun to decide to live for Jesus because you don't know him yet. Today I would invite you to come to know Jesus as your personal Savior. To trust him to give you everlasting life, to forgive your sins and change you into a whole new person. And in a minute when we sing our invitation hymn, if you'll come here, I'll be here and Rich will be here. We would love to talk to you about how you can know Jesus. If you're not ready to do this, our whole staff will be out. Our ministry staff. Staff will be out in the lobby after the service. We all have time to talk to you about coming to know Christ. Maybe you're here and you're recognizing that in order to do those things, you need a family of faith, a group of people you're going to be accountable to that are going to encourage you and challenge you and equip you and empower you. And God is telling you, First Baptist Church is that group of people. And maybe today you need to come as a believer and place your membership right here in this place so that you can grow in your living for Christ. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing today, you know, the truth is I've been pretty neglectful spiritually lately. I've been allowing a lot of the old stuff to creep back in. I haven't been so conscious of allowing God to do new things in me. And maybe today is a day when you simply need to say, pray for me. I commit myself to a renewed relationship with Christ. You might even need to walk an aisle to do that. You might need to use the altar to do that. You might need to respond as God tells you to. Is there a decision God wants you to make today? We're about to stand. We're about to sing. If God is speaking to you, it's time for you to come. Will you do it? Let's stand together. Let's sing our invitation hymn.